Take our first reading from the Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. This is the Lord's Word. Let us hear God's Word together. To the chief musician, a Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Ah, ah! Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. So reads God's glorious, wonderful, precious word. May the Lord bless that public reading of his word. I just turn you now to Romans chapter 8, our second reading. Again, the word of God. Just the verses 1 to 9. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen. May the Lord bless that public reading of his word as well there in the New Testament. Let us pray. O Lord, how we need thee. As we come now to thy word, we pray in this hour of preaching thy word, that thou wilt bring to us the wonderful and sweet gospel of saving grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. thou might make known these truths to sinners tonight, O Lord. Shed the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into poor hearts, O Lord. Thou who caused light to shine out of darkness, Lord, thou who hast shined in our hearts, O Lord, be merciful, we pray. Help, O Lord, we pray, as thy word is preached, for me to say nothing amiss, O Lord, and to bring any dishonor to my Lord and Savior, to remember that I soon shall have to give an account of the things that I have said or even not said, O Lord. We pray, please crown this day, Lord, with thy blessing, thy word to our hearts. And Lord, may we prove that interest that we have if we know the Savior in his blood. We pray this night. Shut us in with thee, O Lord, and come powerfully. May we know, Lord, that thou art with us, speaking to our own souls. May we listen, Lord, with a great concern for our own never-dying souls, whether we are right with God here tonight, ready to face the judgment with honesty and, Lord, with confidence, we pray. Bless us. For his great and lovely name's sake, we pray. Amen. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to that psalm that I read to you in your hearing, the Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. The Lord helping me this evening. I suppose in many ways, as we look at these two verses here, we can say this is the experience of everyone that is born again. We've heard a lot this afternoon, haven't we, about the new birth, what it is to have salvation, what it is to have something solid, that solid rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I do believe here that David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking of that rock which is Christ. The psalmist very often speaks of God, his rock, the rock of his salvation. We want to consider this very important matter. Here tonight, everything is uncertain in this world, isn't it? It's nothing really certain. Man is described as clay. Here, the miry clay. The psalmist has been delivered out of the miry clay. I put before you, I trust, I hope to explain and show from Scripture how God takes us out of the lamp of Adam and sets us in Christ, who became, as it were, clay for us, who became our salvation. The only way in which he could save us is by becoming man. He who is very God, he who is the eternal rock of ages, had to become man, had to enter into that womb of Mary so that he would live for his people, so that he would die for them. Of course, these psalms, they are messianic, as most psalms are. They speak, of course, of the psalmist's experience in life, as well as they point to the very fact that a Savior would come into the world. Very often, David spoke of the Savior. We have even the very words here in the psalm concerning the Savior, how he met with all kinds of trouble, even his death. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We find those words in Hebrews chapter 10 and also in Hebrews chapter 8. You know it. We've been studying it here as a church, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and who would do the will of the Father. The psalm, as I said, speaks of the experience of David, but it also points to prophetic things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms are experiential in terms of the psalmist's experience of life and what we all, to some measure, experience, but they also point to the great work of the Redeemer and how sinners like you and I are saved by this rock, the Rock of Ages. Now, many believe that the Psalm 39 The previous psalm and this psalm are tied together, and we'll see that in just a moment. Notice how in the verse 1 he says, I said I will take my heed, verse 1 of 39, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart is hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Is this truly not the cry of one who is not only burdened with the sin of people around him and the world, is experiencing troubles of the world, feeling his frailty, but at times we often forget, we try to convince ourselves that we're going to live a very long while. But the psalmist's prayer is, Lord, teach me to know just how frail I am, just how fragile, just how easily I can be swept away into eternity. You know, we can come to a meeting like this here tonight, and we can be reminded of just how frail we are. But the heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked, friends, who can know it? We walk out of here having been troubled in our hearts, and then soon we forget these realities, and we say all is well. And perhaps the psalmist, we don't know exactly when this was beginning to be troubled about his life. And maybe this has been your experience. Maybe we've heard in the testimony this afternoon how a young man, even in a very early period of his life, began to be troubled by various things. And then only later on, stirrings and things happening in the life, and we begin to realize just how fragile we are and how we are only but just as a vapor, and we can be swept away. Oh, how we need to pray this, especially if you're not saved. Lord, teach me to know mine end, that I am frail as the summer's flower. We are as but grass, and we pass through. What is man? He is but as grass. We read there in the Psalm 90. We read also in Peter's epistle, we are just as grass, all flesh is as grass. The flower fadeth and it's gone. But the word of God abideth forever. And this is the word by which Peter says we are born again by, the word of the living God. It is this word that leads to eternal life, for it speaks of the one who gives eternal life. We who are but frail and feeble clay, that's all we are. God took man and formed him from the dust. That's all we are, and to the dust we shall return. Friend, has the Lord laid this upon your heart? You're perhaps a very young man, and you feel your strength and you feel your energy. You feel like you can run for miles and miles. You know, that strength can be taken away at any moment. I've seen people crippled in their lives, even in young years. Faculty taken away, strength taken away. The mind, all these things can decay very quickly, and we lose these things. Well, friends, man is as the dust. And the psalmist is praying, oh Lord, make me to know mine end. And you see, he's in trouble. The verse, the chapter 39 and chapter 40, you can see the connection. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Oh friend, let me ask you, have you been crying to the Lord? Have you been seeking him for mercy and salvation? Do you not see that you are but a speck of dust before him, before the infinite, holy God, and that we are sinners. Adam, he was made with a capacity to know God and to worship God. Well, the day he sinned, God said to him, to dust shall you return. And we all, our body shall go to the dust, Ecclesiastes 12, the verse 7, but the spirit goes to God who gave it. And my friend, we will then have to appear before the Almighty God. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, what? The judgment. And the only hope is one who took to himself human clay. And he is called the rock of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the stone which builders reject. Men try to build their lives, try to build their religion. But this is the only one true foundation of life. He who created the heavens and the earth, who made everything, and who has kept God's laws as you and I haven't. We can only build upon him. There can only be hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has lived that life we haven't lived. And then he died for all that will stand upon him as their surety. That's who he is. And I want to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms speak of him. I've quoted there already from Psalm 40 here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the verse 7, then said I, that is the Lord speaking, and you can verify those words yourself in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Christ is speaking here. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, that is this book, the Bible, it is written of me. The Bible is constantly speaking, my friend. You can read it from cover to cover, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When was he first spoken of? Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. God said to Satan that he would send the seed of the woman. That Christ would be born, he would come in the volume of this book, friends. It is written so many times about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a blessed thing. There in Luke chapter 24, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the grave, of course. And he now appears to his disciples. They are fishing on the seashore there on the side. And he meets with them. And he shows them his hands and his feet again. We read in verse 40, Luke 24, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Do you see, my friend, in the Psalms it is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples were downcast on that road to Emmaus, he drew alongside to them. And he preached to them that the Christ should suffer and that he should be raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And how he warmed their hearts in the things of the Scriptures as he expounded the things in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all things concerning himself. And that's what we're reading here. David's salvation was in this one who would come into this world. Of course, David, in many ways, is a wonderful type of the Savior. For David was once a shepherd, wasn't he? David's also a king. But David, as well, on the other side of things, David is a sinner like we. Unlike the Lord Jesus, he was without sin. David could never be our shepherd, although he had a heart of a shepherd. Remember how he protected the sheep and tore the lion and the bear. The Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, he loves his sheep so much that he was willing not to be spared for their sakes. That's love, isn't it? That's the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In many ways, we could say David waited patiently. I suppose there's an answer from God. The Lord heard him. But in one sense, he's waiting for the Savior to come into the world. When would he come? But in the fullness of time, God would send him. Ultimately, wouldn't he? Many had been waiting for the Messiah to come. But in terms of his salvation, as he knew himself to be as a sinner, as he saw himself to be but dust, feeble. Think of David in his sin. Think of those times when he looked over his life. Probably say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am." It may be you. Maybe you here tonight and you say these Christians, they seem to know everything, truths of the Bible. But friend, I want to remind you, we're just like you, no different really. We're great sinners. We're awful sinners. The Bible says none are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. But everyone, let me say, that is to be saved waits on the Lord, and that does not imply doing nothing. It's in prayer. Coming before the Lord, perhaps the Lord's drawing out of you true, real repentance. I heard this afternoon, it reminded me of my own testimony. For a long while I had to keep repenting. Because the heart, frankly, my heart wasn't very honest for a long while. And I really had to face facts about my sins and the depths of my sin and really pour out my heart to God. That he might not only make me more sorrowful over my sin, but truly I might see the loveliness and the worthiness of Christ. And that's one thing you've got to see, because, friend, he's no Savior unless you see his worth. Unless you see who Christ is. Remember, the question was posed, "Peter, who sayest that I am?" Remember what Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did our Lord Jesus Christ reply after all of that? Well, the Catholics like to really embellish on that truth. What did he say? "Peter, on this rock shall I build my church." Christ is the rock, not Peter. The rock of the truth that he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Oh, my friend, have you come to really grasp that in your heart, that this is who really David is pointing to? And it's very clear in the psalm, in the volume of the book it is written, of this rock, David says, "O Lord, I cried out unto thee." You can imagine crying tears of repentance. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." You know, perhaps sometimes we might cry and they're even crocodile tears. Not genuine tears of repentance. Maybe it's half-hearted. You know, pour out your soul to God. Pour out your heart to him. Why do I say that? And perhaps I'm annoying some people by saying that. Well, God says he looks on this one that is of a broken heart. I mean, utterly broken. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. On this one will God look. My friend, he wants real, genuine repentance over sin. You've got to see who you are. But dust. And nothing, nobody. In the Old Testament, you see how people often covered themselves with dust and ashes, as if to say, "I hide myself, this is where I belong, in the dirt and the dust." And in a sense, that has to be the attitude of the heart. We have to come face to face with our sins to the extent that perhaps we can't even look at ourselves in the mirror. We're honest with ourselves. It's hard to look in the heart, isn't it? It's a hard thing to look in the heart, but friends, it's the best thing we can do. And you know the best way to look in the heart is to begin by looking at this word, because this word is like a mirror to the heart. It exposes the heart. It exposes, the more you read the Word of God, the more you will see the depravity of your heart. This Word searches. As we read it, it reads us. But the blessed thing is we see Christ in the Word. That's the blessing. It smites the soul, but we find in it the balm of life. Christ is the balm of life. Look what he says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. My friend, you've got to see that this is what this world is. This world and man and humanity. We are by nature in this horrible pit. Adam, the clay of Adam. If you read Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul by the Spirit there speaks of how God takes out of one lump and he makes a vessel unto honor, and then he makes another vessel unto dishonor. Well, he doesn't have to do much, does he? That men dishonor themselves every day. That's us. What a horrible pit we're in. And David sees here, oh Lord, thou hast brought me. Notice, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. My friends, let me say this. Salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. He doesn't just say, here is the way of salvation, but he actually lifts us out of it, out of the pit of this world. How does he do it? He begins to enlighten the mind. That's the way he begins to take us out. He doesn't drag us, but he begins to enlighten our mind and to show us the darkness and the depravity in which we lived, the horribleness, the wretchedness of our own sin, and that we're really in this cesspool, this mire. Now the world and everything in the world, that just seems so unattractive now. I don't want this. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. What a change of life. You see, here's salvation. Not only does the Lord hear the cry, but he begins to change the person, to lift them up, to enlighten them, and to give them power, life now. They begin, but it begins by the Lord, doesn't it? It is God from beginning to end, saving the soul. You come to know Christ. You cannot have salvation apart from knowing him, apart from hearing about him. And then confession of the mouth of sin. And then the Lord, he continues to, and he brings the person up. He changes the life. Completely transforms. It's a wonderful thing sometimes when you're preaching and you see people coming to faith and you see light and, as it were, illumination. People being enlightened to the things of God. Change in the heart. A horrible pit. That's the world. And that was our life. That's the way we've got to view our life. It was horrible. I don't want that life. But I want Christ now. I want to be like him, and I want to be like his people, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Well, that's what the Lord has done for many of us. We didn't set our feet upon that rock. God did it. How is it we ever came here? He brought us to hear the Word of God. You know, many people, they come along to church or perhaps grown up in a Christian family, and they say, well, I'm just used to these things and I've heard these things. Well, friends, it's a wonder that you should be in a Christian family, in a Christian home. That's a mercy in itself. That ought to be some sort of encouragement. Or perhaps you've just walked off the street. Very few people today walk off the street or approach us in the open-air ministry. And often people think, why would God want anything to do with me when I look at my life? Well, it's him that brings sinners out of the miry pit of this world. And we should marvel, because salvation is all of God's grace. It's all of his grace that we should ever come into the remit of his word and to be enlightened And the fact that you're being enlightened, that is an encouragement, because many people will hear and not believe. They don't want to believe. But the fact that you're believing these things and you're embracing them, my friend, it's only God that can give light. He lighteth, we read, every man that cometh in this world, to give them a true light of the knowledge of himself. Has God been teaching you about this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see in the air of the Psalm 40, this one who says, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me"? Go then to Hebrews 10, go to Hebrews 8, you'll read of him there. This very one gave himself, friends. He who is the rock of ages became clay. Took to himself, that's why I read there from Romans chapter 8. Just go back there with me, Romans chapter 8. And notice there, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, we were once in Adam, but now we're in Christ. How do we know that we're in Christ? We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All the modern translations miss all that, you know. It's not there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. This is what God did for David. He brought him to a knowledge of the Savior, put a new song in his mouth, put a new spirit in him. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Well, the law can't save. What does the law do? It just condemns you, my friend. You try and keep the law, well, you can't. You've broken it already. Just like me. The law was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do it? How did God deal with our sin problem? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the rock of ages, became clay, as it were, took to himself our nature. Here we read of the sinful, this weak flesh, that body, aged just like every other. He didn't come into this world as a full-blown human being, but as a baby, born in his mother's womb, a woman who was a sinner. Mary was not a perfect woman. But he was subject to bodily corruption because of where he came from. But he had no sin of his own. But he had to come in our likeness and take on him clay and live under his law, so that he would be in that lump and he would take out of the lump of Adam and make a new lump. And that's how God takes us out of the miry clay of this world. The eternal Son of God became man. And here he establishes himself as the rock. This stone, this sure stone, this is the only way, you see. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, having lived for his people, having died for sinners, met all the justice of the law in his people, so that, as we thought this afternoon, as their representative, as their federal head, if they're in him, just as we fell in Adam, we fall by imputation, but we rise by imputation. We rise in Christ. We're forgiven. A knowledge of sins, forgiven. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the hope. And not only that, he comes to live in the heart. He lifts you up out of the miry clay of this world. And he comes and he lives in you. That's a tremendous thing to be a Christian. And you begin to have increasing faith in him. And day by day, you walk by faith. As I read, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're not his. But one of the signs that we have his Spirit is that we're being enlightened. We're repenting. You see, it's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two hallmarks, as it were, of genuine salvation. And maybe you have just a spark of it. And if you do, thank God. And notice there, he says, not only has he brought me out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, that's this world, and men and their dust, set my feet on a rock and established my goings. That's a wonderful thing. You see, the Lord, he doesn't just come and save us, but he establishes your life. He establishes your goings. He orders everything. And he blesses you in this life. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I just encourage you to keep seeking the Lord. If there are these sparks of life and light there, I say this, friend, you're never alone again. David was never alone. The Lord, he says, was always before me. He came into this world to seek and to save the lost. David was a lost sheep once. He would have known what it was like to lose sheep himself. But the Lord has his sheep and he loves them. And they come and they hear his word like this. And they feel their lostness. They feel the emptiness of this world. Let me just take you down to the potter's house for a moment there in Jeremiah. It's marvelous. In Jeremiah 18, the verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, I don't want to take it out of context. This primarily has to do with Judah. But it's true when we come to Romans chapter 9 about every Christian. Yeah, this is about Judah here, but ultimately, this is what God does. He was going to do a work amongst the people of Judah. They would have to repent, you see. And you see, even though God saves us, he's still at work. His hands, you can imagine a potter, you go down and you watch him work. He has his hands, he places a little more pressure here, moves his hands. He just knows how to move his hands. And that's how God is in our lives, friends. His chastening hand, his loving hand, his comforting hand. It's the hand of a tender shepherd who is fashioning his people, who is raising them up out of this world, fitting them for heaven. Do we not read in Romans chapter 9 there about the potter? You know, people complain and says, is God just to leave some people in their sin? They complain about God. But people, friends, want to remain in their sin. Don't they? You're going to argue with that? You're not going to argue with that, I hope. Men want to remain in their sin. But what does he do? He takes a good potter, he takes his hand, and he takes some, and he brings them to the Word of God, and he fashions them. Some vessels, we read, are fitted to destruction. Some to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's a blessed thing to come under God's word, but what a terrible thing we're told there to resist God, his warnings. Of course, we can't resist his grace, but men resist the warnings of God. His grace is irresistible. You're hearing the word of God, and I'm often convinced of this. I see people say, "I want more." What's that? Who's given you a thirst? You say you want more? Where's that thirst come from? God gives a thirst, friends. That's him establishing your goings. That's him establishing your heart. Keep searching, keep drinking, and he will establish you forever. This is the work of God. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You know, often your own life is a wonderful testimony, isn't it? Many shall see this. And perhaps that's the greatest testimony, I believe, a changed life. Think of Legion as he went back. People saw him there living amongst the caves, cutting himself, living amongst the dead. But then all of a sudden, he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Well, he's a changed man. Witness to the grace of God. And many are like that. Many are loosed from their shackles of sin and the darkness of this world. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord saves. Glory must be given to him. Well, that is what David's song is about, isn't it? Notice, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. Do we not want real and genuine works of salvation? We long for that. We really long for that. May the Lord is doing a work in many. We know not. We know not, as Solomon says, how the child grows in the womb. Even so with the Spirit of God. How God works. Who knows who he may take out of that lump? Maybe he's drawing one even here tonight. You feel your emptiness, the emptiness of this world. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He cried. He heard my cry. You keep crying. You keep keeping on crying. Keep pouring out your heart in true repentance. You have sinned. And if it's real, he'll give you assurance. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. Many cry for a little while. Many seek the Lord, but they don't seek God for salvation. Many seek the Lord for a new job, for a wife, for a house, for a fancy car. Do you seek the Lord for salvation? Do you see that you are in this pit? And it's destined for destruction. But if God has opened your eyes, made you to see these things, perhaps you ought to tell others. We have believed, and therefore we spake. David was never ashamed about his salvation, but he rejoiced in God. Many shall see it, many shall hear, and they shall trust in the Lord. Oh, what a God we have. Came into this world, this rock. He's our hiding place. And a man shall be in hiding place, a shelter from the storm, from the blast, from the tempest that is to come. He saves us, and he will hide us in himself on that great day of judgment. He'll bless our lives now as we are established in him. May the Lord help us and give thanks and praise to his name. The Lord open the eyes of the blind. May you say with Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are your eyes, Peter, for they see. Your ears, Peter, for they hear. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Amen.